18:49, and as he has it here. And by the way, you will notice that the quotations, when he says, "For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles and sing unto thy name," that doesn't read word for word like it does back in the 18th Psalm. In fact, you'll find that with several of these passages. They're not word for word. Why do you think that is? Well, all I'm going to tell you right now is that that is not what the... I know what the theologians and the scholars and the Greek, all the Greek and Hebrew translators... I've been there. I've lived that life for 20 years. And they talk about liberty with translation and things along those lines. And, well, Paul was thinking and writing in Greek, and that was back in Hebrew. But the truth of the matter is, what they all leave out is that every word of this is the inspired word of God. And the member of the Godhead that is the agent of seeing to it that every word is inspired is the third member of the Godhead, the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit, to use this expression, holds copyright on the Word of God. And it is true that in copyright law, whoever wrote it, whether you're talking about a song or you're talking about a book, whoever wrote and holds copyright has the right to make any kind of alterations that he wishes to make. And the Holy Ghost does. He makes those alterations, and they're there for a reason. But all I'm saying in that, and I'm not going to go any farther because I want to really get through this, is those things are not the perplexing things that most translators make them to be. Anyway, once again, the first matter, or the first expectation of the Gentiles when God establishes his kingdom here upon this earth, is that you've got the day of wrath taking place. The Gentiles have been beat into the dust. The ones that are alive and remain now, if they respond positively and want to respond positively, they're going to have redeemed Israel coming out. By the way, that's going to be the commission that was actually given to them. There was a way in which they were to go out, a particular order, from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And this is going to be a continuation of their commission. That's not our commission, that's their commission. Our commission, and that doesn't mean that we're relieved from being ambassadors of Christ at all, not at all. But they're two different commissions. Redeemed Israel is going to go out and bring the Gentile nations the message of praise, that they too can be beneficiaries of the Abrahamic covenant as they submit to the nation of Israel, as they come under kind of what I say Israel's umbrella. Well, again, it's talking about Gentile expectation when God's program or with Israel is resumed and fulfilled and his kingdom is actually upon this earth. The second Gentile expectation is there in Romans chapter 15 and verse 10. And it's a shorty. It says, "And again he saith, rejoice, ye Gentiles, with his people." Who is his people? Israel. That is a quotation from the 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. Come back to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. And as you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 32, that should bring a flood of things to your mind. For those of you who've been here a while, you should know that David isn't the only songwriter in the Bible. Moses was a songwriter. Moses was a genius on many levels. Moses was a military genius. He was a governmental genius. He was a judgmental genius. He was an architectural genius. And he was a musical genius. A lot of genius there in that one man. All right, the 32nd chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy, once again, is the second giving of the book of the law. Let's read just some of this for a moment, and then we'll talk a little bit about its context. Come down and pick it up. Our verse, by the way, is verse 43. But let's come back to verse 28. Let's pick it up at verse 28. The whole chapter is the Song of Moses. Verse 28. For they are a nation void of counsel. He's going to be talking about Israel and the problems that Israel has in their apostate system and all of these kinds of things. For they are a nation void of counsel. Neither is there any other understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise and they understood this and that they would consider their latter end. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock, capital R rock. I need to go back to my timeline chart. Wow. Let's take some of that off of there. Except their capital R rock had sold them and the Lord had shut them up. For their rock is not our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons. Dragons? The Bible talks about dragons. Yeah, and it talks about unicorns too. What does that mean? That means there really are dragons and there really are unicorns. That's what that means. I saw a unicorn just the other day. Gigantic rhinoceros had one horn, a unicorn. And there are dragons today. There are Komodo dragons. There are animals called dragons today that are very poisonous. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Is not this laid up in store with me and sealed up among my treasures? To me belongeth vengeance and recompense. Their foot shall slide in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand. Day of the Lord's wrath. The day of their calamity is at hand, and the things that shall come upon them shall make haste. For the Lord shall judge his people and repent himself of his servants when he seeth that their power is gone and there is none shut up or left. When he shall say, where are their gods? Small case G gods, their rock in whom they trusted, which did eat of the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offerings. Let them rise up and help you and be your protection. See now that I am he that see now that I am he, and there is no God with me. By the way, God is an atheist. He doesn't believe in other gods. He's the only God. There is no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. For I lift up my hand to heaven and say, I live forever. If I whet my glittering sword and mine hand take hold on judgment, I render vengeance to mine enemies and will reward them that hate me. You're getting a view of what's going to be coming up in the Lord's day of wrath. I will make mine arrows drunk with blood. My sword shall devour flesh, and that with the blood of the slain and with the captives from the beginning of revenges upon the enemy. Rejoice, here's our verse, O ye nations with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance unto his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people. All right. Now, once again, there's an awful lot in this little section that we just read, but we're going to try and cut to the chase. Once the first Gentile expectation has been realized out here, and we'll just put a one up here. Once the first one has been realized, the day of the Lord's wrath has taken place. The Gentiles I was talking about as one, we would be beaten into the dust. Whatever's left of us as a nation now, are going to expect, our first expectation is that redeemed Israel is going to come to us and they're going to sing praises, give testimony of the fact that of what God has done in establishing his kingdom upon this earth. And now once that expectation is realized, once the message goes out, the singing of praise has taken place by Israelites among the Gentiles for what God has done in delivering Israel, and the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant are now being enjoyed by the Gentiles. The Gentiles have a response to that, and they can expect to one day respond to that message. They are going to do exactly what it says here, rejoice with God's people, with his people, Israel. They will rejoice with his people. The 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy, being the song of Moses, again, was done during a time in which, I don't know if I still have this old chart or not. Yeah, this will work. In which the nation of Israel had come through, they had come through the 40 years of wilderness journeyings, and that generation that had gone up to spy out the land and came back with a negative report had all died off. The nation now has come up here. There are only a few left from that generation, Joshua, Caleb being among them. Moses is still alive, and they come up on the, this is what I call the Transjordanian side, the east side of the Jordan River. And they're going to, they're actually, I might have to back this off. Yeah, I'll back this off. I was using it for something else. They're going to bivouac in this area. And they're coming up there as an army. Remember, this is where you had the Baal-Balak incident, who came out of the north down here. But what I'm after is they're all sitting right here in their tribes, and they're just ready to begin to move into the land to begin taking possession of it. And the adversary knows what's about ready to happen. There's a huge fight that's going to take place, and it's going to span thousands of years. The Song of Moses is about the time of looking at when all that fight finally gets itself finished. It's looking at the 32nd Psalm, or the 32nd chapter, the Song of Moses, looks out at the fifth installment of the fifth course of punishment, the Lord's Day of Wrath, and what is going to immediately take place after that day of wrath is over. Again, it's the backdrop of the Lord's Day of Wrath. The Song of Moses takes Israel through the fifth course all the way through the Lord's Day of Wrath until the kingdom gets itself established. If you pay attention and read carefully through that chapter, the 32nd chapter, you'll see that is exactly what happens. It outlines what Israel is going to experience during the fifth course of punishment. We read some of that back there as we started up there in verse 28, and when he's talking about even Israel got caught up in that. By the time the Lord Jesus Christ is here on this earth, the nation of Israel, the Gentiles had become the lawful captives of Satan all the way back at the Tower of Babel. Israel, by the time they go under the fifth course of punishment, they now have become, and this is important when I say this, I don't say this lightly, the lawful captive. That's exactly how God describes it in the prophets. They are now the lawful captive of Israel. Israel was such a legal captive of Satan, of the adversary, that he had become the adversary's lawful captive, that Satan set his headquarters up in the temple at Jerusalem during the time that Jesus was on this earth. That place was filth. It was the very headquarters of Satan. That's why I think, why anybody... You know, people they worship the craziest things. There are people right now who worship relics. Remember that church that burned in France? Yeah. I liked that place. I thought it was gorgeous. As a place of architecture, I thought it was fantastic. But it is pure evil as far as... They think they have the crown that Jesus wore on the cross? Are you kidding me? Roman Catholicism is our present-day vain religious system of Israel. They're in such league with the adversary that it's incredible. Israel had become the lawful captive of Satan himself, so much so that Satan actually set his headquarters up, takes Jesus, sets him on a pinnacle, and in one of his temptations he says, look at all the kingdoms of the earth, and all the kingdoms pass by in the mind of Christ. As they pass by, there goes Israel. Israel's one of them. He said, I'll give you all these kingdoms, and of all those kingdoms that went by, Rome goes by, and oh, there goes Israel, because Satan owns Israel too. That's one of the things that Jesus had to do as a redeemer. He had to ransom the captives. Not just redeem, but ransom as well. Anyway, that's a whole nother matter. But what I'm after in all of that is that you should understand and appreciate how Israel had in their vain religious system, and that's one of the things that's going to be fought against in the Lord's day of wrath. He's going to purge out that whole vain religious system of Israel as well as the unbelieving Gentile nations that come up against him to try to destroy the remnant and prevent his kingdom from taking place. So you come along here in the Song of Moses, and it's all about that fifth course and about taking Israel through a preview of coming attractions of that as Moses gets them right on the threshold of being able to go into the land and begin the process. It outlines what Israel would be able to expect and experience during that fifth course of punishment, the Lord's day of wrath on this earth, coming first, and then the establishment of the kingdom coming after that. And with that as a backdrop to it, then we have our verse 43. Come down and look at it in verse 43. Rejoice, ye nations. That's not Israel. That's Gentiles. God's not going to take the Gentiles and kill them all off. It was never his plan to do that. There's going to be salvation for the Gentiles. There's going to be blessing for the Gentiles if they'll avail themselves of it, but under the auspices and agency of Israel. Israel's going to be their head. Israel's going to be their I was going to say master. Israel's going to be their governmental lords. Anyway. Verse 43, rejoice, O ye nation, with his people. Why? For he will avenge, that's all we got over in Romans, but look at it. For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and to his people Israel. And by him being merciful to his people Israel, you nations, you Gentile nations should rejoice with Israel. And that's what they're going to be exhorted to do, rejoice with Israel. Verse 43, by the way, is the last statement in the Song of Moses. It doesn't run through the rest of the chapter. That ends. That's the last statement in the song, which means that this is the time frame for this verse. It's that time frame, not this. The time frame is the fifth course of punishment and the Lord's day of wrath having taken place, and redeemed Israel is going to go out in fulfillment of Psalm 18:49. And after the Gentiles hear the rejoicing of Israel about what their God has done, then the Gentiles are exhorted to now rejoice with them. And you can easily see in verse 41, verse 42, and verse 43 some of the very terminology David uses in the 18th Psalm. Mine enemies, avenge. David talked about the avenger. The very time frame Moses is speaking about is the exact same time frame David talks about in the 18th Psalm. Meaning that Deuteronomy 32:43 and Romans 15:10 is not talking about this dispensation of grace. If all you had was Romans 15:10, then maybe you could try and say that it's talking about what's going on now. But all you have to simply do is go back and read Deuteronomy 32:43 and read the whole verse. And by the way, that's something many pastors do not do. As I said, it's curious today, and it wasn't that way when I was younger. It's curious that the best churches and preaching and teaching that seems to be talked about today is nothing more than psychological, what did I call it the other day? Motivational speaking. It's psychological, motivational speaking, and if you can throw a Bible verse in there as a zinger, then boy, you can get the hair to stand up, especially if you got a great song and dance routine. But that's a sorry excuse for sound doctrine. Well, anyway, all you got to do is read the rest of the verse. Because the rest of the verse tells you why these Gentile nations are going to be rejoicing with Israel. Why are they rejoicing with Israel? And the why is the when. Notice again in verse 43. Rejoice, O ye nations, with his people. Why? For he will avenge the blood of his servants and will render vengeance to his adversaries and will be merciful unto his land and unto his people. Folks, that's not now. They're going to rejoice because when he establishes his kingdom on this earth, those benefits now can be theirs. And that's not happening now. In fact, when God has Paul say in Romans 15:9a back there, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, God will be, again, if you're thinking Gentile nations, God is going to be merciful to Gentile nations only after he has poured out his wrath on them. There's people who are going to try and tell you that what we're doing is we're making a mistake because we're talking about God being merciful to Gentiles today. And Bible teachers will say that he's been merciful out here and he's been merciful and will be merciful out here. Not to nations, he won't. This is talking about Gentile nations. That's why he uses the phrase, ye nations. And God has never... That's one of the things that you can really be sure of. He will only be merciful to Gentile nations after they went down back at the Tower of Babel, Romans 1. There is never going to be a time from here through here that God, and in fact from through the and into the fifth course of punishment, that God's going to be merciful to any Gentile nation. But he will in the kingdom. All right. So that's the second major Gentile expectation. Let's go back to our little chart here. Deuteronomy 32:43. God will exhort Gentile nations to rejoice after having, they're going to see and hear what God has done in his day of wrath. So first, the first expectation is that the redeemed Israel goes out, brings the Gentile nations the message of praise. Next, God's going to exhort the Gentile nations to rejoice after having seen and heard what he's done in his day of wrath. And so we can go back and put number 2 up there on the board. Oh, well, I guess not. There was the first Gentile expectation, second Gentile expectation. Now we're ready for the third Gentile expectation. The third quote is the third step in this progression in Gentile expectation. Romans chapter 15, verse 11. Romans 15, verse 11. And again, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. So we have praise him and laud him. Lordy, lordy, lordy. This is a quotation from the 117th Psalm. By the way, I'll tell you the difference here in a moment. What's the difference between praise and laud? There's a difference. And it factors into the context of what's going on. Come over to the 117th Psalm. So we've seen 1, 2, now we've got the third quotation. 117th Psalm. If I was ever told in Sunday school, now Mark, we're going to assign you to memorize an entire chapter of the Bible. Okay, I'll take the 117th Psalm. It's only 2 verses. You're looking at the shortest chapter in all the Bible. 117th Psalm. By the way, I didn't memorize it. So first of all, the first Gentile expectation, redeemed Israel, goes out, brings the Gentiles a message of praise. God, secondly, a Gentile expectation, is going to exhort them to rejoice after seeing what he's done in his day of wrath. And all things are now set for the blessing to begin. Now we get from Romans 15:11, again, praise ye the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. Once again, when you're in the 117th book of the 117th chapter of the book of Psalms, you're now in the fifth book. By the way, just if you want to write it down, 1 through 41. That's the first book of the Psalms. 42 through 72, second book of Psalms. So there's your Redeemer Psalms. There's your Deliverer Psalms. 73 through 89 is the third book of Psalms. 90 through 106 is the fourth book of Psalms. 107 through 150 is the fifth book. Redeemer, Deliverer, Avenger, King, and Blesser. 117 now is in the fifth book of Psalms. So the focus upon these Psalms is the focus upon the Blesser and his blessings. No kidding. See the progression? Well, they've now had the message go out to them. They're now rejoicing with Israel and all that they've done. Well, the next logical thing is the blessings. So you go to a psalm that has to do with the Blesser and his blessings, which again puts you in the time frame of when the kingdom is set up upon the earth and going on. And the third Gentile expectation is that once this kingdom gets set up and established on the earth, the remnant is going to come out and praises God for what he's done for them in the hearing of the Gentiles, and they are going to be exhorted to rejoice with God's people. And then the Gentiles understand what God has done in his wrath by that communication and testimony. Then this third matter is to exhort the Gentiles to do what the 117th Psalm says. Oh, praise the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. That always reminds me to think of his Jehovah-ness. I say Jehovah-ness because the NES says that's not a Bible word, but it's his essence and his character, and who and what he is Jehovah. And all those Jehovah compound names. His I am blank. And all when he told Israel, I am that I am blank. And then he's going to fill in that blank with these Jehovah compound names. And he's going to be for them everything they could not be for themselves. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Ye nations. That's not talking about Israel. That's talking about Gentile nations. Praise him, all ye people. Why? Verse 2. For his merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Now, how easy would it be for me as a pastor, as a preacher, to come up on a Sunday morning and say, this morning, ladies and gentlemen, this morning, we all need God. And the Lord has laid it upon my heart that we are to look at the 117th Psalm. And we should be praising God today. Hallelujah. With all ye people. They probably even can sing a song about that repeats it 500 times. Why? Because for his merciful kindness is great toward us. Couldn't I preach this today? And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Oh, that's a dandy statement. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah. Throw one of those in there too. Even though the King James never says hallelujah, it says alleluia. Anyway. Wouldn't that be a great message for today? Only problem is, that's not talking about you. And that's not talking about now. That's talking about Gentile nations in that kingdom. The Gentile nations are going to see the merciful kindness of God to Israel. They're going to see that mercy and kindness come upon the nation of Israel and his mercy and kindness and his grace to Israel. They're going to see all of those kinds of things. And the blessings The fifth mandate of the Davidic covenant, the blesser and his blessings, the blessings now being bestowed upon Israel by the blesser, the Lord Jesus Christ, and by God upon the nation of Israel. And out in that kingdom, Israel's going to begin to enjoy all of those things. In a moment, we're going to be looking at a verse that's going to extol those things in the fourth expectation. The Gentile nations are going to be exhorted to praise the Lord for receiving the blessings that come to them as a result of God's fulfilling. You know that what's going to happen out there in the kingdom is that there's not going to be any more war. There'll be no more war. There's going to be peace. There's going to be all of the blessings that we think about when we think about God's kingdom. It's going to be like the Garden of Eden. Israel is once again where God put the Garden of Eden, was the place in which he was going to have his own habitation. And it's going to come back and be like that again. Right now, I look at Israel and really there's not a whole lot over there, it's landscape-wise, that I find appealing at all. Me being a lover of the Shenandoah Valley, I just don't see it. Unless you get down around the Jordan Valley. I just don't see it. I'm not supposed to see it. When Jesus Christ comes back, he's going to redecorate that whole place. Those desert areas, there's only one thing the desert needs. Water. That thing's going to be the garden once again upon this earth. And there's the Gentiles sitting out there, and they're looking at that, and they're saying, wow, how do I get in on this? That's what this is extolling. The Gentile nations are going to be able to be benefits of all of that. They're going to be exhorted to praise the Lord for and receive the blessings that come to them as a result of God fulfilling the Abrahamic covenant to Israel. That's why God said early on in that, you can't get three verses into Genesis chapter 12 when God's setting forth the Abrahamic covenant to Abraham when he says, I will bless them, Gentiles, that bless thee, Israel. And that's when it's going to happen. Fulfillment of that covenant. What was it Jesus was? Minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And that's when they're going to come true. And the Gentile nations are going to be exhorted to bless Israel. And the way they're going to do that is by praising Israel's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. They're not going to be praising their gods any longer. Their gods are going to be pulverized. Their gods are going to be gone. They're going to bless Israel's Lord. And notice that you have some additional information that gets supplied by the Holy Ghost, the one who holds the legal copyright to the Word of God, to the Holy Scriptures, over in Romans 5:11. This is a beautiful example of the Holy Ghost being able to give additional information if he so desires, if the context demands it, and it does, than what it was originally written back in the back. It's not just a messy translation or a loose translation or playing with translation. It's exact. The same author, the same copyright holder is making the alteration. And notice you have additional information in Romans chapter 15 and verse 11 to this verse in Psalm 117. Paul says, praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud him, all ye people. What's the difference between praise and laud? Well, they're pretty close. We don't say laud very much anymore unless it's in a song. You know, is there an old Christmas song or something about lauding somebody? Or I don't know. The word praise basically means to tell or proclaim the worth, excellence, or merits of a person or thing. You're going to tell, you're going to proclaim the worth, the excellence, the merit of a person or a thing. Here we've got a person. And that's going to happen. Going to praise him and laud him. And this is what the Gentiles are going to do. And this is, you want to see accuracy? This is accuracy. Laud is a species of the word praise. It is very close to it. It's a species of it. But laud has a shade of meaning difference that praise does not carry. But only the word laud does. And it hammers home the issue of this third Gentile expectation. Laud, and by the way, Oftentimes, the word laud is used in connection with singing. But the shade of meaning difference is that when somebody is laudable, they are entitled to it. You can praise somebody, and somebody can receive praise, but they may not be entitled to it. You cannot, in our English language, if you use the language properly, laud a person unless they are absolutely legally entitled to that praise. The Gentiles are going to see the Lord, Israel's capital L, capital O, capital O. They're going to see Adonai Jehovah as not only worthy of praise, but he has, but in all legal facets, he should be lauded. And by lauding somebody, what you're doing is you are acknowledging they're entitled to that encouragement and that approbation. And the shade of meaning difference is that when you laud someone, you're definitely praising him, but you're praising him for a particular reason. You're praising that person for being entitled to the praise because of who and what they are. That's why you've got that capital O, capital R, capital D used there. That's why Paul, the Holy Spirit through the gives the Apostle Paul additional words here. And laud him, all ye people. Because in this very legal, and when I say legal, legally structured portion of God's word that gives us great confidence and boldness that our apostle is Paul. It is not James, Peter, John. It is Paul, and it's through his writings that we're going to be able to move on in our godly edification. What God has done with the Gentiles in time past, what he's going to do through Jesus Christ as minister of the Gentiles, is that one day the Gentiles are going to praise the Lord and they're going to laud him. One day they're going to come along and they're going to actually express the fact that he now holds the legal right to be in a position for us to be benefited by him because of who and what he is, for his character, for his essence, for his very nature, for his Jehovah-ness and his grace and mercy toward us. When the Gentiles get through that, whatever's left of them gets through that day of wrath, and then the previous three expectations begin to come to them, of those Gentile expectations, redeemed Israel going out and bringing the nations the message of praise, God exhorting the nations to rejoice after having seen and heard what God does in his day of wrath, then they're going to do what. The expectation is that they're going to do what the 117th Psalm says here. They are going to actually praise the Lord, all ye nations, and praise him, all ye people. Why? For his mercy. They're going to laud him for his merciful kindness and greatness toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. When the Gentiles praise the Lord, they laud him as being the one, the God, the Lord, capital O, capital O, capital R, D, worthy because of who and what he is. He's worthy of them to worship him. You don't see any, well, maybe you saw that with Obama, but you don't see much of that anymore today. I'm not kidding. There are some leaders, not just Obama, but there's other leaders who are almost to the point where they expect worship. But nations don't give worship today. Can you imagine the Gentile nations giving worship to God because of who and what he is as Adonai Jehovah? By the way, this 117th, this and this third Gentile expectation, if we don't have time to do this, I think I can just cram, well, I don't know. Maybe I can't. This is the fulfillment of prophecy that's sitting back in Ezekiel 36. And it's fascinating if you go back and you look. In fact, I think instead of trying to cram all this in, I don't know. What do you want to do? You eager to get home or you want to get the fourth one? You're eager to get home, right? What? About another 15 minutes. Okay. Well, then I'll go back and take a look at Ezekiel 36, 25 through 38. You can just jot that down. This 117th Psalm is looking toward that time when that gets fulfilled. And you get some great information in there. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 38. Really, really good information. And it's not just there, but you can go through the entire 36th chapter of Ezekiel, and really chapter 37, and you can see this very thing happening. So when the Gentile nations praise the Lord and laud Him, that's when the Gentile expectation, this third next Gentile expectation, comes into play, which is going to be this. It's going to be the issue that the Gentiles are going to offer up rejoicing. They're going to, the glory of the Lord's rulership over them. That's when the Gentiles expect that the Lord's rulership is now going to come over them, and at the exact same time and in the same manner in which He will be ruling over Israel out in that kingdom. And the Gentiles are going to offer up, therefore, rejoicing to the Lord. I didn't put it all caps on the board, but to the Lord, and laud Him for who and what He is in His Jehovahness and grace and mercy toward Israel and through Israel toward them. They can be recipients of that. And that sets us up for the final Gentile expectation. Romans chapter 15, verse 12. And I'll try and shift gears and go fast. Romans 15, verse 12. Again, Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse. Who is Jesse? Jesse was David's father. A root of Jesse's, quoting, by the way, Isaiah is an older English form of Isaiah. Isaiah saith, there shall be a root of Jesse. Jesse was David's father, and the line of his direct seed of David, Jesse's seed, will be the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth Himself. David's greater son, as I say, greater than Solomon. There shall be a root of Jesse. It's great. There's great, great, great amount of detail, marvelous things in every detail of this. The root of Jesse, even the root issue. And He, the Lord Jesus Christ, that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. That's when he is seated in His kingdom. That, and by the way, when He rises to reign over the Gentiles, that has not happened ever in time past. It's never happened in God's program with Israel. Not one time was Jesus physically seated upon the throne of David. He, Jesus, shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And by the way, that's not happening now. I know, because all you got to do is, you know, you could call somebody. I would challenge those who want to challenge rightly dividing the word of truth at mid-Acts. I'd just say, do you have enough money to make a long-distance phone call? Call over to Jerusalem and just ask anybody that you can get a hold of. Say, is Jesus sitting on a throne over there? If He's not, then this ain't happening today. But it will happen in time yet to come. There shall be a root of Jesse, and He that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in Him, Jesus Christ, as King of kings and Lord of lords, seated on His throne in the kingdom, shall the Gentiles trust. All right, come over to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Again, this is a very familiar passage that is once again, Paul's again. I'm againing all the time too. Where Isaiah is describing the details concerning the time in which the kingdom gets set up and established. And especially here, there's passages you probably are familiar with. Even if you're not familiar with, there, it might be something where you remember hearing it, but you're saying, I didn't know that came from there. There's some familiar passages here about the way in which God describes the establishment and kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Once again, if you take time to look at this, the backdrop to it is all about the Lord's day of wrath having just taken place. Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom upon the earth. You can go back in chapter 10 and find all of that. And that is the same as it is in all four of these quotations. Let's look at verse 1. This is Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1. And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch, capital B branch, great doctrine there, the branch doctrine, shall grow out of his roots. That's why I say there's so many great details here. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of quick understanding. Jesus Christ started at 12 years old. By the time he was 30, man, he had everything down. He was quick understanding. In the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, like the vain apostate leaders of Israel were doing. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And you saw that and read all about that in the Lord's own earthly ministry in his Sermon on the Mount. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth. Now, look at what happens. Look in verse 4. I know this wasn't intended, but it's just so cool. See the word earth? See the colon after the word earth? In that colon, as we sit here today, jumps 2,019 years. That colon. He was just talking about Jesus here. After that colon with the word and, now we're out here in the kingdom. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And righteousness, by the way, all of this modern Marvel comic thing with all their fire and everything and all this, they can't improve upon the original. Anyway, he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked, and righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also, now we're in the kingdom. We went from his earthly ministry through the day of wrath, and now we're in the kingdom. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb. In the kingdom, the whole curse is going to be lifted. The animal world is now going to be reestablished as it was even prior to the flood, when animals were on this earth to be helps for men. Everybody's all shocked about that. Hey, did you know that a gorilla can actually read some sign language? No kidding. Did you know that in the Garden of Eden, there were certain animals that could talk? Where are you, science? You're in the Dark Ages. Science is so far behind the Bible. But in this day, look at this, with the curse lifted, the wolf shall also dwell with the lamb instead of dwelling in the wolf. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the young lion, the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed, their young one shall lie down together. Can you imagine that? The lion shall eat straw like an ox. There's another thing that stupid scientists say. Scientists look at bones and they say, big teeth, meat eater. No, you know what big teeth means? Big teeth. Lions have big teeth. They're going to eat straw. Doesn't say they have their teeth changed. Eat straw like an ox, and the suckling child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. Cockatrice is one of the most deadliest snakes in the world. By the way, I still wouldn't want to play with them. They shall not hurt nor destroy in mine holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. When the Gentiles see and hear that, and they see all these things going on, they see the blessings and marvelous things that are going to be going on at this point, they're going to have an offer that actually gets extended to them to receive the benefits of the Lord's kingdom reign over them. Just as Israel, they're going to see that this is all because Jesus of Nazareth is out there. This is a very poor rendition, but from a side view, he is out there seated upon his throne, and by his being King of Kings, Lord of Lords, being seated upon, look at what all is happening right there locally in Israel. And they're going to see that, and they've received the message. They've heard about it. They've rejoiced about it. They've given the Lord, offered up rejoicing and lauded him for who and what he is and what he has done in his Jehovah's grace and mercy. But now you've got all of this coming along, and they are now ready to receive the benefits of that blessing, the blessings of that kingdom over them but only as the Lord himself reigns over them. Look at verse 10. In that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign. What's an ensign? Ensign is a banner. Usually it's talking about a banner in war or battle, a guidon around which troops rally. There's some marvelous details there. One of his Jehovah compound names has to do with being Israel's banner of victory. Which shall stand for an ensign of the people, so it shall, to it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. That is a fantastic verse, isn't it? And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse which shall stand for an ensign of the people, to it. Can you imagine the nations of the world running to Israel's flag? And it ain't going to be the Star of David. It's going to be Jesus himself. They're going to run to that. As nations, their foreign policy. Can you imagine the foreign policy of a nation saying that we are going to submit ourselves to Israel's rulership and their ruler? The Lord's going to offer all the benefits of his kingdom reign and his rest to the Gentile nations. And when the Gentile nations submit to the Lord's kingdom reign, it will, in my understanding, it's going to end up having a redeemed Israelite, a member of redeemed Israel, an Israelite, an actual person, a member of the remnant, ruling over them. This is one of the reasons why you've got the 12 tribes judging the 12 tribes, 12 judges judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And then under those judges, you're going to have certain individuals that are sent out almost as ambassadors to other nations, other Gentile nations. And they're going to function as a member of the remnant ruling over that Gentile province or nation and bringing the blessings of that kingdom to that nation. By the way, that's a legitimate Gentile expectation. Now ask yourself a question. Is any Gentile nation on the face of the earth today expecting this? If so, wouldn't it show up? Wouldn't it be in their charter, their compact, their constitution, their Declaration of Independence? If this is what's going on today, like some preach and teach it is, then tell me why you don't have any Gentile nation on the face of the earth expecting this as a nation. Why isn't it in their founding documents? Why isn't it in ours? If our nation was formed as a godly nation or as a Christian nation, then why was it left out of our Declaration of Independence? Why was it left out of our Constitution? Why isn't it in some form in our records that we are in anticipation of the time in which Jesus Christ sits on his throne and we can submit as a nation to him? Do you think that we would submit to him? You think Nancy Pelosi would submit to Jesus Christ? I'm not even sure that Trump would. Well, the truth is, before you go get on your high horse or go out and tell somebody that's what I said, that's not the issue. That isn't the issue. because God's program with Israel is not in effect today. So the fact that I don't find that in any Gentile constitution, declaration of independence, charter, or compact, or whatever you want to call it, that's evidence, that's Gentile evidence, that God's program with Israel is not in effect today. I could actually, is that the Declaration of Independence? I could produce that and our Constitution as proof that the dispensation of grace is in effect today and not God's program with Israel. Because if it were in effect today, and these verses were what was going on, this verse here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, we as a nation, first of all, the day of the Lord's wrath should have already taken place. So maybe you can fudge it and say, well, that was World War I, World War II, the Civil War, I don't know what, all of our wars. And now that we're in the age of Aquarius, that's what we were in the 70s, that we're now, the kingdom is coming on us. Well, then I should be able to find official documentation, I mean on a governmental level, that governments are submitting to Jesus Christ's reign in Israel. And I don't find that. And I shouldn't find that. That shouldn't be in our Constitution. Shouldn't be in our Declaration of Independence. Because we're not in that time. But when God ends this dispensation of grace and resumes his program with Israel, it will be Gentile nations, the nation's expectation once again. And really, that's what's in effect today. What's in effect today is the Gentile grace of God toward us, God's grace toward us today in spite of Israel. Without coming, do you see here that in verse 10, the Gentiles have got to come under Israel's rulership? That's not happening today. Gentiles in this dispensation of grace receive all spiritual blessing, all of it in spite of Israel. But when God resumes and fulfills his program with Israel, and he will have mercy and grace upon the Gentiles, the Gentiles receive mercy and grace by one means. They receive it by the means of Israel as that agency. It's through the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And that, by the way, the blessings of the Gentile nations in spite of Israel, or blessing of the Gentiles in spite of Israel and by means of Israel, that's a proper, legitimate, biblical sound way to understand the distinction between God's program with Israel and the dispensation of the grace of God. And to do so from the viewpoint of how he deals with Gentiles under both programs, which is what this whole passage of Romans 15, 8 through 13 is all about. So, we're done. Jesus Christ was a minister. Come back to Romans chapter 15. Let's come back home. Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Christ confirmed them in his earthly ministry. Israel's program is now suspended, but in time yet to come, they will all those promises be fulfilled in their entirety. We Gentiles are responding in an entirely different manner today and for an entirely different reason. We're not responding to Israel or what God's doing with Israel. We're responding with rejoicing and thanksgiving and gratitude for a dispensation of Gentile grace that was given to us before the day of wrath ever takes place. That's something to rejoice about. So here's your four. The fourth one, submitting to the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, which brings the Gentile nations the blessings of the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. Now you can word these all the way you want. This is just me. The first Gentile expectation, redeemed Israel, goes out, brings the Gentile nations the message of praise. Psalm 18:49. Then Deuteronomy 32:43, the next expectation in order, is that the Gentiles are going to, God exhorts the Gentile nations to rejoice after having seen and heard what he's done in his day of wrath. Then, after that, Psalm 17:1 kicks in. The Gentile nations offer up rejoicing to the Lord. They laud him. Information from Paul for who and what he is in his Jehovah's grace and mercy. You know, we do learn some things even about God's program with Israel that Israel didn't know through Paul. Remember those two magicians back there with Moses that was able to turn the snakes into rods too? Paul tells you their name. That's nowhere else found in Scripture. I like those little additions. And fourthly, Isaiah 11:10, the Gentiles submitting to the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ brings to the Gentile nations the blessing of the kingdom reign of Jesus Christ. That's their foreign policy. Their foreign policy as nations is to submit to the kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine nations doing that today? But they will, after they've been beat to pieces for 7 years in the tribulation, or 3.5 years anyway. All right, thank you for the additional time. By the way, that takes us all the way through verse 12. Next time, we're ready to begin verse 13. So we've covered some territory today. Any questions or comments before we go? We're not talking about, we're not talking about salvation unto eternal life. Right. At the end of the millennium, at the end of the 1,000 years, will be the judgment in which, because there's still sin, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth during the kingdom, but the matter of the sinfulness of man and the full destruction of the policy of evil has not been dealt with until the end of that. And it's at the end of that that you have the great white throne judgment. Satan is going, the reason why in Isaiah 11 we read about being able to play with snakes and stuff and the curse being lifted, Satan's cast into the bottomless pit for that 1,000 years. And one of the interesting things that proves is that man is going to rebel against God even without Satan. Because there's going to be a rebellion that takes place at the end of the millennial reign, at the end of the 1,000 years, there's going to be an uprising, a rebellion. They're going to come at Christ again at the end of that reign. That will quickly be put down. It's not going to be anything as bad as the Great Tribulation. It'll be quickly put down, and that's when Christ will have the great white throne judgment, and death will be the final thing that's judged and cast into the lake of fire. Yeah, sure. Yeah, not only that, but a chance to live 1,000 years. You have a chance to live through that entire 1,000 years. And that's why we need to, whether you're talking about Israel or the Gentiles, there's two sides to the coin. Are you talking about an individual Israelite, or are you talking about the nation? Because there's a salvation and a judgment for both. And that's something you have to be able to understand when you're reading through a section. Yeah. That's good. Okay. Well, if nothing else, I don't know if we're